Well, the past few Sundays, we've been looking at some verses in Isaiah 40 and, you know, how he is a voice in the wilderness, speaking and working, showing us the way to holiness. And now his desire is to build a highway in our hearts unto him, and how he speaks comfortably to us. You know, God doesn't yell at us. You know, he might try and get our attention if we're continue to ignore, and he has a way of doing that. But, you know, really, he's a God of all comfort, and he's there to speak comfortably to us and to lead us in a way unto comfort, unto joy, unto life, and even, you know, as it says in John, unto abundant life. And that, but it's all that his glory would be revealed in us. And, you know, now that we've passed into a new year, I want to look at the last few verses of Isaiah, of this chapter, Isaiah 40, and see how the Lord wants to increase a certain aspect in our lives so that we can enter into the new season of building his highway. And so, you know, these are probably the most familiar verses. Well, the verses that start off are familiar, but probably we would know these the most. Isaiah 40, verses 29 through 31, it says, "He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth, the young ones, shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall." In verse 31, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." That's what we want, isn't it? Oh, we want to rise up with the strength that goes beyond the strength of the young. Now, some of us here are young. Some of us here are not as young, right? And, you know, the less young we are, the more we look back and say, boy, I sure had some more energy back when I was young. Right? And that's something you notice. You still feel young, except you don't quite have that energy level that you used to have. You know, when you're young, kids have so much energy, they just run in circles, right? And run all around. Our cats still have energy, and they zip one room to the other. But, you know, this verse, really, that the Lord wants us to be candidates for this strength of the Lord. And, you know, to be candidates for his strength, you have to experience verse 29. And what was 29? He gives power to the faint. Oh, maybe that's where some of us are, the faint, right? Or to those that have no might, then there's an increase in strength. And, you know, as I was saying, you know, some of us have more miles that we look back over. And, you know, and sometimes you can think, well, I've been going for a long time. I'm not where I want to be yet, or I'm not where, you know, God wants to get me. Lord, I need strength. And sometimes we're in that place of weakness. And, you know, as I was mentioning before, in a few days, we have a 15-hour flight. I don't know if you've ever been on a really long flight. I think some of us have been over in Asia and different places, but when it's a long flight, usually on the first part you can sleep and it's nice, and then they'll wake you up and you have a meal. And some airlines it's good, some airlines, you know, not so much. But and you can kind of occupy yourself, but on those really long flights, there kind of comes a point, at least for me, where it gets intense. It's like, oh, is this ever gonna end? For me, it's the last 3 hours of those. I'm just like, are we there yet? Are we home? And it's worse on the way home, because you just want to get home and into your sweats, right? And to just hang out and rest. But, you know, there comes that point in our lives of that intensity, that point of waiting. But the strength comes to those who wait on the Lord, to those who fix their eyes upon him. They are the ones who renew their strength, and they mount up, and then, you know, they're going to be lifted up. They're going to walk they're going to run. And, you know, that's one of the main purposes of God. He wants to fill his people with strength. Of course, we have to be weak to know his strength, but we don't need a lot of help with that, being weak and realizing it. Sometimes our eyes need to be open, but he wants to give us strength. And in fact, that's one of his names. All right, 1 Samuel 15 and verse 29, it says, the strength of Israel. The strength of Israel. He's not going to lie or repent, which means change. He is not a man that he should change. He is the God of strength. He doesn't leave us in that place of weakness forever. In fact, coming into that place of weakness is really has one purpose, to fill us with his strength. And of course, we have examples of strength in Scripture. We can think of Samson. But you know, Samson, he had natural strength, but he lacked what we're talking about. We're talking about strength to follow God, strength to obey and overcome. So in one sense, Samson was a strong man, but he was the weakest of all the examples of Scripture because he was weak in following God. But yet there were others who followed the Lord and they became examples of strength. You know, think about Moses, right? He didn't really get into his ministry till he was 80, right? And then he had 40 years of following the Lord. But at the end of that, at 120, he had perfect sight. He had perfect vitality. And he followed God to the end. Or like Caleb. Caleb was a little younger, right? He was 85 when he said, I have perfect strength. I'm as strong as I was when I was 40. But he was a warrior for God. He had a different spirit. And he set his eyes to wait upon God. And he waited for 40 years in the wilderness. He waited upon God. And what happened? He was full of strength when he entered the land. And that's, you know, that's natural strength that Moses and Caleb had. But they're an example to us of spiritual strength that God wants to fill us. And we're hoping that'll spill over to natural strength too. He's going to quicken our bodies. But they are examples of what God wants to do in his church, in his people. You know, the ultimate place that the Lord wants to bring us to is to be those who are strong. And like it says in Daniel, you know, Daniel 11:32, you know, it talks about, this is the last days, he's talking about the Antichrist, you know, such as do wickedly against the covenant, shall he, the Antichrist, pervert by flatteries, but, right, so that's the bad side, here's the good side, but the people that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Now, combining that with other verses we've read, it's those who know their God and have learned to wait upon him, to look to him, to trust in him, they will receive strength from the strength of Israel, and they will do exploits. They'll do mighty things, great things for him. You know, we're going to face great pressures in the last days. And, you know, in fact, we're already facing them to some extent, you know, passing through circumstances and tests and so forth. And it's only going to increase in the last days. But those who know their God, those who have waited upon him, trusted him, obeyed his voice and his leading, will do mighty things, will do exploits. And not just that, but be examples of strength to others. God wants to do a work in us and in his people to be examples of strength. But there's one way I was really quickened and kind of mentioned it for how is strength developed, but it comes back to that first verse we read. It's those who are weak, those who are weary. And, you know, I just think of the Apostle Paul when he was ministering and he was doing well, but all of a sudden, well, I don't know how sudden it was, but, you know, he suddenly talks about it where he says he had a weakness. He had an affliction that was taking place in his his natural body. And he doesn't explicitly state what that is, but kind of reading between the lines, we think he's talking about his eyesight. You know, he had trouble seeing or reading, and that's a problem if you're a scholar, you know, and writing letters. And so he said he had to write big letters, you know, when he wrote with his own hand. We're not totally sure, but that's a good guess. But we do know the Apostle Paul was accustomed to miracles. And when he prayed for a miracle of healing, he usually saw, you know, it happened. And so when he prayed for himself, "Lord, you have the power to touch this affliction in me," then the Lord responded back to Paul. And in this situation, the answer was not healing, but the answer was submitting to the weakness. That was the pathway to strength. And so let's read these words in 2 Corinthians 12:9. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for thee. For my strength is made perfect." It's developed. It comes to fruition. It becomes the most powerful in your life through weakness, through weakness. And all of a sudden, Paul, he's kind of switching gears. There ends the quote from the Lord. And now he says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And so verse 10, I rejoice. I'm just going to enjoy it. I'm going to take pleasure because when I experience weaknesses in my life, infirmity, reproach, you know, kind of expands it a little bit. When I have a need, when I'm persecuted, when I'm in distress for Christ's sake, when I am weak, then I'm strong, because it's a position for the strength and the power of God to flow. And so it took this divinely ordained weakness for Paul to have that revelation that he could only experience a new level of spiritual strength, of the power of the kingdom of God flowing in him, when he allowed God to take him through a reduction of his own, of some aspect in his life. You know, and in this instance, it was something in his natural body. But then he realized that if he stepped back, there were many areas in his life that if he accepted them and rejoiced in it, God was going to do a mighty work. He was going to produce a miracle, right? He kind of enlarged the categories. It could be times of lack, of necessity. It could be persecution. It could be people speaking against us, you know, seeking to bring us down and so forth. But Paul says it's an opportunity for God's strength to lift us up if we first go through that time of weakness. Now, another example in Scripture, and I think short of Christ, I think this is one of the strongest of all examples, and that's Joseph. And you know, we've talked about Joseph at length in the past, but it's that thought of, you know, kind of relating to this thought, having strength made perfect in weakness. Or maybe we could think of the idea of captivity, right? Having no strength except just to endure, right? But not just endure, but in that captivity, get strength to overcome. Right? You could say that Joseph, in captivity, his strength was renewed to overcome and to triumph. And the first instance was when Joseph's brothers sold him as a slave, right? I mean, that was tragic enough. And then he's brought to Potiphar's house. He's purchased and by Potiphar, who's the captain of the guard of Pharaoh's guard. And he's brought into the household, and let's read what it says. Now, we know the story, but it helps to read the words to kind of get the fresh understanding. But Genesis 39 and verse 3 through 5, it says, "And his master saw that the Lord was with him," was with Joseph, "and the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand." Verse 4, "And Joseph found grace in his sight." Now, pay attention to that word grace. It's significant later on. "And he served him and made him made him oversee over his house and all that he had put into his hand. Verse 5, and it came to pass from time to time that he had made him overseer over his house and over all that he had. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And so in this terrible captivity, the Lord was with Joseph. And, you know, really, in life, there are these things. You know, you think of that, those list of things that Paul brings out. He didn't mention captivity, but that's another aspect. But here's Joseph. But in all of those things, and in our captivities, in our confinements that are ordained by God, we are never alone in those situations. It says explicitly, the Lord was with Joseph. He maybe felt a little alone. I don't know if the Lord revealed himself or manifested himself. Maybe he did in some ways. Maybe he had more dreams and so forth. We know he understood dreams and revelations, but yet the Lord was with him. And so we have to first understand and recognize we're not alone, but these things are ordained by God to bring a new level of strength. And, you know, then Joseph, he takes that step of victory because he finds grace. Now, I realize the literal meaning in this passage is that Joseph found grace in Potiphar's sight, meaning, and that means favor. He found acceptance. But in reality, it's a reflection of what Joseph found in God, what he obtained in God. And, you know, grace speaks of divine favor, but also divine strength, of the power to overcome and to do the will of God. And so in this captivity, Joseph was experiencing what we read in Isaiah 40, verse 29, where he said he was faint and he had no strength. But in the captivity, he looked to the Lord, he trusted in God, he waited upon him, he didn't despair or give up. He didn't become bitter against God or his family because of what had happened to him. And in that situation, his strength was increased. How do we know that? Because Potiphar saw it, right? We have that confirmation, not just because of Joseph, but because of Potiphar. Potiphar saw the hand of God. He saw the Spirit on Joseph. And he said, this is the kind of guy I want to run my household. I can trust this person, until he ran Potiphar's, everything that took place in Potiphar's household, he didn't have to think about it. Joseph took care of it. And you know, so Joseph became the ruler under Potiphar. And really, Joseph could never have become the ruler under Pharaoh until he first became a ruler under Potiphar. Now, we could reference Romans 5 and verse 17 here. Romans 5:17 says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life, shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. I don't know if you like underlining in your Bible, but that's a good phrase to underline, shall reign in life. You know, our calling is not just to reign in eternity, right? Now that's an eternal reality. That's what we want. But a part of that, and in fact, it's a part of qualifying to do that, is reigning in life through Jesus Christ. And two things are given in order for that to happen. First, it's those who receive the abundance of grace. Or you could think of it as grace upon grace. And, you know, the picture is of someone who cries out for grace, you know, maybe for that moment, for that situation, trusts God, receives grace, receives it, and triumphs, you know, maybe over an attitude or with a word, or, you know, not having a reaction. Lord, give me grace to overcome in this. And they obtained victory. Oh, praise God. He gave me grace to have a right spirit, to have a right reaction. But then another moment, maybe even the same day, Oh Lord, I need more grace. It's happening again. And that grace is given. And you overcome. And each time it's grace upon grace, so that it's the abundance of grace that starts to flow. That's the basis for reigning in life. If we're not flowing in the abundance of grace, it's just not possible to reign in life. But God wants to make the abundance of his grace available to us. And then the second thing is the gift of righteousness. And, you know, salvation is a wonderful gift. It's a free gift, you know, but this is talking about something so much more. Now, we can be counted righteous through the blood of the Lamb. And, you know, this is a gift, you know, that's a gift from God, but this is also a gift, you know, and it's really speaking of a work done inside of our hearts. That's a gift. It's the gift of someone being made righteous. You know, someone where their life is being aligned to the cornerstone through the work of that captivity. That was a gift to Joseph. It was a gift to his father, to Israel. You know, Joseph met God and he recognized God was in control. He yielded himself and his spirit, his life, to the work of righteousness in his life, and it was a gift. And he told that to his brothers later on. He said, "You meant it for evil, but God actually used it for good. And it was a gift so that I was in a position to preserve our family in the midst of terrible famine." That was a gift, the gift of righteousness. And sometimes we're like, "Lord, I'll take the gift of righteousness." Well, the gift of righteousness is being put in situations that work in our hearts and align us to the cornerstone, the one who is righteous. But then Joseph, the story goes on, of course, and you know he's tested. A part of that gift is, okay, Joseph, here comes the test of Potiphar's wife. And so, you know, we know he has the fear of God. Potiphar's wife comes in to tempt him, and he just runs. She grabs a hold of his garment, his vest or whatever it was. And he's just like, "Okay, you can have it." And he's out the door. And his reward for doing what was right was like taking the next level in God, prison. But that in itself is a message for us. Because Joseph reigned not once, but twice. And that really speaks of the double portion. Now, sometimes we can think, "Lord, haven't I been through this already? This seems familiar. Haven't I been around this mountain, this test? I thought I passed this." And I'm sure that probably passed through Joseph's mind too. "Lord, didn't I pass the test with Potiphar?" And, you know, the answer was yes. So now he's going to level two, part two, because the Lord's purpose was to bring a double portion. And it's that requirement of ruling is the double portion, to bring him into that place of ruling and reigning with Christ so that he could rule under Pharaoh. Because Joseph is really a type of Christ who received the double portion to rule in eternity. And, you know, that's the psalm I read earlier in communion, of that prophetic psalm in Psalm 110 and verses 1 and 2. And we'll read it again. It says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Verse 2, it says, "The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies." How do we rule in the midst of our enemies? Well, it's a double portion of allowing God to work within us, to pour in his grace, to align us with the cornerstone, and we receive the rod of strength. That's a double thought. The straight, strong rod of strength. It's that thought of grace and righteousness that comes out of Zion from the throne of God. And that is what allows us to rule in the midst of our enemies. Or, as we can link it to that other phrase, to reign in life by Jesus Christ. And so Joseph, he learned to wait on the Lord in both his captivities, and he received a rod of strength. And that literally enabled him to rule the whole world under Pharaoh. The whole world looked to Pharaoh and they said, "Don't look to me, look to Joseph." Because he had the rod of strength. But he had to go through a pretty intense time of being prepared through a captivity. It reminds me of other passages of some of the other heroes of faith in Scripture and all that they went through to prepare them to do exploits, right? Like it says in Daniel, you know, the heroes of faith, the Hebrews 11, it's those who did exploits for God. But it's because they were made strong. So Hebrews 11 in verses 33 and 34, it says, "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises. They stopped the mouth of lions." 34, they quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. But here's the key. Out of weakness were made strong. They became valiant in the fight, and they turned to flight those armies of the enemy. And so what made them great is that they obtained strength. But as we see, that way of obtaining strength is by first going through weakness and crying out to God, receiving the abundance of grace, the gift of righteousness, being aligned to the cornerstone. And sometimes that makes us to pass into situations where we feel pretty low. But that is where we obtain great strength. And if we're being prepared to reign, we can expect to have times, seasons or experiences of being brought low, or even places of weakness where you just have to cry out for strength. And in that situation, God meets you and empowers you to go on. And, you know, I remember Pastor Bailey sharing a story how he was on a missions trip and he got sick. And he said it took everything it had in him to tie his shoes. I mean, that's how tired and sick he was. And so he said he sat in bed and he said, "Lord, give me strength to put this shoe on and tie it." And he did it. And he said, "Oh, Lord, thank you." And he said, "Lord, give me strength to put my other shoe on now and to tie it." It's thank you. And it kind of continued. He's like, that was an example of just, you know, "Lord, give me strength to go down to breakfast and, you know, to fellowship." And, you know, because, you know, you're traveling minister and they just want to talk and pull it out of you and just receive ministry. And then you have to minister and preach. And so, and he's just like, it was one step after another. But his message was, you come to a low place and sometimes you just have to cry out to God for every step of the day. But yet that's where true power comes. And he said it was a good trip because the power of God was just flowing. But there's times when we have to come to that low place, and that's where we need the abundance. I mean, he received the abundance because he was crying out for every, "Lord, help me to tie my shoes." That's the abundance of grace. But I want to consider one last example here, Elijah. Right, Elijah is another of the great heroes of faith. He's one of the two candlesticks that stands before the Lord of the whole earth. But he also came to a low place, didn't he? Because he fled into the desert and he came under a juniper tree and he was discouraged. And in 1 Kings 19 and verse 4, says he went a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat down under the New King James called a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die. "Lord, I've come to the end. I can't go any farther. Take my life." Now, Pastor Bailey has a whole story on that. You got to be careful when you say that. You know, the Lord took him to heaven when he prayed that. But, you know, "Lord, I'm not any better than my fathers. I don't have more strength than them, but yet here I am, and this is what I've had to go through." You know, it's kind of hard to compare yourself to your fathers and mothers in Christ, they're like the heroes of faith, and they overcame. And then you're in a low place. It's like, I'm not even going to make it. They were so much better. But it was here that he experienced a kind of a different type of the double portion, because he fell asleep for a while, and then an angel came, right, and touched him. And then he woke up, and there, baking on a stone, were some cakes, probably some barley cakes, and a cruse of water. And, you know, he must have been hungry and thirsty, because he ate them and drank them, and he was still tired, so he went back asleep. It wasn't enough. He slept again, and it was repeated. An angel touched him. He awoke, and the angel said, "Rise and eat." And he ate the bread and drank the water. And then God did something miraculous. And in 1 Kings 19 and verse 8, it says, "He arose, he ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to the mountain of God, to Horeb." And so in his weakest moment, the time when he wanted to just give up, Elijah was empowered and he received an anointing of strength. And that's a message for us. If he'll do it for Elijah, he'll do it for us. At our lowest moment, when we say, "Okay, I cannot literally take another step. Lord, I can't even put my shoes on. Lord, how in the world do you want me to serve you as you're asking me to do?" But his expectation is not changing. What needs to change is our level of strength that we're receiving from him, our level of anointing we're receiving from him. And Elijah experienced a miracle. And what was it? Not to do some mighty thing. It was just to go forward, just to continue. Sometimes that's the biggest miracle of all, to continue and not give up. And God wants to give us strength for that. And he went in the strength of that 40 days and 40 nights till he came to the mountain of God. And that's where God met him. His vision was renewed. And then he prepared the next generation. And so it's in these low places, in these seasons, these experiences we're passing through, that God wants to meet us. You know, that's what the Apostle Paul looked for. That's what he rejoiced in. "Oh, I'm feeling pretty weak. Well, I can thank the Lord. Praise God. He's going to do something. I can expect a miracle in some way because I'm being persecuted or something's happening. God's working in me. And so I'm going to rejoice," because he knew in his weakness, he would experience strength if he waited on the Lord, if he looked to the Lord. Because the strength of Israel is the name of the God we serve and the God we follow. And so in this new year, let's ask the Lord for a renewal of strength. You know, we're all in different circumstances, in different seasons. You know, maybe one of those things Paul talks about means more than another. Or maybe there's something not mentioned there, but that's our situation. We can look to and believe for the God of strength, the strength of Israel, to come and meet our needs, so that as we wait on him, we'll be renewed like the eagle. We'll run and not be weary, walk and not faint, so that we can overcome with Christ and rule in the midst of our enemies, to reign in life through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you. Thank you for that wonderful example that you've given in the heroes of faith. Lord, thank you for that wonderful example you gave us. Lord, as you walked in the strength and the anointing of your Father, you received the abundance of grace. Lord, and you, Lord, had the gift of righteousness because you became the cornerstone for us. And so, Lord, we're looking to you, Lord, for that fresh anointing, and that, Lord, you'd give us a new outlook. Lord, open our eyes to see, Lord, these situations of weaknesses that we pass through, Lord, that we experience, Lord, that you would help us, like the Apostle Paul, to see it with new eyes, Lord, that we would see it as an opportunity, that we would rejoice, Lord, in that opportunity to receive the rod of strength out of Zion. And Lord, would you do that afresh in us? Lord, we just pray, Lord, for a fresh portion of your strength. Send the rod of strength into us today. And that, Lord, when tomorrow comes, when we're in that weak place and we cry out to you, Lord, let grace come. And Lord, let it come again and again. Lord, we're asking for the abundance of grace, Lord, and the gift of righteousness, that you'll lead us on the pathway, oh, of becoming aligned to the cornerstone, Lord, of reigning in life. Do that work in us that we can bring glory and honor to your name, we pray. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.